in the third quarter of this year, you're going to be talking especially about the callings of Jesus. And there are various callings of Jesus we can talk about. We can talk about when Jesus called men to be fishers of men, calling his apostles. I really want to focus on what we've just sung about. Jesus calls us, what Jesus calls us to be. And really the idea is that of discipleship. So we're going to talk about who is a disciple of Jesus in this period of time. It's interesting to me that when I sit down with people at a kitchen table and start talking about the Bible, we get around to talking about disciples. There's a little bit of confusion about that word, disciple, right there. The word disciple is sometimes confused with the word apostle. People have heard those words, and they may not know exactly what the difference is. They kind of blend them all together, but they're pretty sure there were 12 of them. And so, well, yeah, there were 12 of something, but what there were 12 of is there were 12 apostles. Well, what's the difference? Well, there were many, many disciples. And in Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 13, we have this passage. When day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. So out of the many disciples, 12 were chosen to be apostles. An apostle is somebody who is sent to do something. And just for what it's worth, I'm throwing the Greek round tonight. I might as well get carried away and throw a little more Greek round. He had it so well, the first one. So the Greek word for apostle is the apostolos. Might as well be English, right? And this verb is related to apostolos, that is apostello, which means I send, or specifically I send away. And so an apostolos is somebody whom I have apostello. It's somebody I have sent away. To do something. And so, Jesus has in mind a special mission for these 12 that he chose out from among the disciples, and we'll talk a little bit about that mission a little bit later on. But they're still disciples. They're just particular disciples who have been assigned a task, and therefore they are now apostles. When we start thinking about what is a disciple, we could stick with the Greek, but you know what? I think it'll be easier if we just turn to the headlines in the news lately. Really? Yeah, I think this will help us understand what a disciple is. Everybody in here, I think, probably knows who Steve Jobs is. Does everybody know who Steve Jobs was, recently died? Raise your hand if you know Steve Jobs. Isn't it amazing how somebody can become that famous? And who was he? Well, he was an entrepreneur, co-founder of Apple. Some of you have iPads. Some of you have iPhones. Some of you have Macs and all that kind of thing. And he's the one who's credited with making Apple what it is today. He had disciples. So here's the headline. Steve Jobs' disciple gets graphical with big data analytics. Of course, one of the big things about Apple was graphics. And so here's a guy. This story is about not Steve Jobs, but about a guy who worked for Steve Jobs, learned from Steve Jobs, took what he learned, went to another company, applied the idea of graphics to data analytics. He's a disciple of Steve Jobs. Well, we just had the fiscal cliff. Did you all fall off the fiscal cliff? So when we started talking about the fiscal cliff, we of course, one thing we were talking about was taxes. And there are all different people have all different ideas about all of that. There's a guy named Grover Norquist. And he's got an idea. His idea is his idea that, you know what, instead of raising taxes, we need to cut spending. And so he has an organization trying to convince people of that idea. And there's a headline about an article that's about a guy, about some people in Alabama. The headline goes like this: Bentley isn't the only Grover Norquist disciple in Alabama. So apparently there's this man named Bentley who's a disciple of Grover Norquist, but there are other people who are disciples of Grover Norquist. And this is football season. We're winding down to the end of football season, and I don't know, we've got maybe some Giants fans in here, some Jets fans in here. Any Giants fans, Jets fans? Probably won't admit it, and you all may play. successful are Bill Belichick's disciples as head coaches? So just look at these guys. Work with him, for him, learn from him, studied under him, learn his ideas. One more. This is from a book. It's from a book called Henry Ford, Critical Evaluations in Business and Management. This is, of course, what I sit up reading at night, so I thought, oh, here's Henry. Okay, so I actually Googled disciples in the news. But anyway, in this book, it says it's understandable that Henry Ford's disciples and imitators failed to see the political and social implications of mass production. Now, we don't really care about the book, but just that Henry Ford had disciples. You know what? I think we got an idea what a disciple is. Well, in the Bible, we read about disciples. John the Baptist had disciples in the Bible. In Luke, the 5th chapter, verse 33, there's people who are questioning Jesus. They are being critical of Jesus' disciples, and they're comparing them unfavorably with the disciples of some others, including John. So they said to him, the disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. And the idea is your disciples aren't doing this fasting thing like the disciples of John. John had disciples. And the Pharisees had disciples. The Pharisees, of course, that was a sect of the Jews. And they were a group of Jews whom Jesus often rebuked for their hypocrisy and their materialism. But they had disciples. And so these people who are questioning Jesus, they also mention the disciples and Pharisees. They also do the same. They fast and offer prayers. Sure, it's good to drink. All we want to notice here is that there were disciples of others other than just Jesus. These would have been people who learned either from John the Baptist or from the Pharisees and followed their teachings. Let's look at John's disciples just for a moment here. So, Mark, the first chapter, verses 4 through 5, says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. I just want you to remember that when we looked at John's disciples, that we noticed he was baptizing people. And it was a baptism of repentance that had to do with forgiveness of sins. So we see here people going from Jerusalem and all Judea out to the wilderness to be baptized of John. In John chapter 1, we start seeing that John, whose job was to prepare the way for Jesus, the way. He was to prepare the way for Jesus. He starts pointing his disciples to Jesus, and they will be becoming disciples of Jesus. So in John chapter 1, verse 35, again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So now they're going to be disciples of Jesus. And let's look now a little bit at Jesus' disciples. In John chapter 4, verses 1 and following, it says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, which is really quite remarkable, because all they of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to be baptized with John, and now Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John was. I want you to notice something. Jesus was baptizing disciples as John was baptizing. He goes on to explain that actually, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, his disciples were. But it was under his, what's the word, agency? It was under his direction. Let's put that. He left Judea and went away again into Galilee. We can be Jesus' disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. He's talking with the 11. Now, it's interesting. In Matthew's account here, it actually refers to the 11 disciples, not 12, because Judas is no longer around. It says 11 disciples. Well, remember, they are disciples, but they are particular disciples who have been given this job as apostles. And now we're going to see what that job is in part. He says, go therefore and make disciples. That's what they're going to do, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Teaching is an part of making disciples, just as baptizing them is. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Let's look at this more carefully. He tells them, make disciples doing two things. There are two things that are going to be involved here in making disciples. One is baptizing them. Well, John was baptizing people and teaching them in the wilderness. Jesus was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Now Jesus sends the 11 out into the world and says, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. Those same two ideas. So let's talk about baptizing them just a little bit. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, 7 weeks after Jesus has been crucified, here is Peter publicly preaching the gospel to thousands of Jews who come for the next feast, the Feast of Pentecost. He convinces them that the man they crucified 7 weeks earlier was in fact their Lord and Christ. They cry out, what do we do? And he said, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. What was John doing? He was out in the wilderness baptizing people. Baptism of repentance. They were confessing their sins. But it's not enough just to baptize them. Then you need to teach them. Of course, you need to teach them before they're baptized. Otherwise, they're not going to know to be baptized. And they're not going to know what baptism is for. They need to understand some things even to be baptized. Absolutely. Sometimes we think that teaching is just before you're baptized. Whereas, so much more of your teaching is after you're baptized. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand up. I want you to answer a question. How many of you learned more about the will of God after you were baptized than you did before you were baptized? Look at that. And you know what? When we want to make disciples, once we baptize them, we have the job of teaching them a whole lot more. They need to become disciples. They need to continue to learn. Just like Bill Belichick's disciples who worked with him and continued to learn from him. In Matthew the 5th chapter, we have the Sermon on the Mount. This is where Jesus does some teaching. And I want you to notice who he's teaching here. In chapter 5, verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying. And then we go through the Sermon on the Mount, and we see what he taught them. And we're going to do that, but I want you to notice, first of all, it says, they came to him. Right there is an important lesson. Discipleship is not passive. You're not a disciple if you just wandered around, well, maybe someday Jesus is going to teach me something, or God will tell me something. I wonder what God's plan is for me. No, a disciple goes to his teacher and learns. So these people came to Jesus. We need to do that. How do we come to Jesus? Well, I'll tell you why. We've been talking in the previous hour about how you eat the bread and eat the water. Where do we get that bread and that water? Right there is what's been revealed in these scriptures. We need to go to that. Spend time in it. I've talked to so many people who say, well, I just pray that God would tell me what his plan is. They want to be passive. He'd be active. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, say it. Let's go through the Sermon on the Mount very quickly here. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I just want you to notice the kinds of things that were in the Sermon on the Mount that are part of the teaching of disciples. Matthew chapter 5, we have some Beatitudes. It goes something like this, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Think of poor in spirit as somebody who's not proud, but rather, he recognizes his need spiritually. And those who mourn, they recognize what they've done wrong. The meek, verse 5, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart. What's he talking about? He's talking about the character that these people need to have. Then we come down to chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth.
verse 14, you are the light of the world. We have influence. The Lord wants us to have that influence. And so, He teaches His disciples that. He talks about some very practical things like controlling anger in verse 21. It's not enough to say you've never killed anybody. Look in your heart and see if you've had the passions of animosity that would lead to killing. Work on that. Sexual morality, down in verse 27. You've heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's not enough. I say to you that everyone that looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Talks about sexual morality, integrity of the word. Verse 33. Talks about swearing. People who swear by this or that, and depending on what they swore by, might or might not do what they said. He says in verse 37, let your speech be yea, yea, nay, nay. Do what you say. Keep your word. Be people of integrity in word. And don't be people who always retaliate. Somebody does wrong to you, you're going to get them back. No, he says, verse 38, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil. And talks about turning the other cheek, that kind of thing. Loving all men. He says, it's not enough to love your friends, to love the people who do good to you. Love your enemies also. Avoiding ostentatious show of religion. Down in chapter 6, verse 1, he talks about those who, what they do to be seen of men. He talks about the people who give alms, they blow a trumpet first of all. I'm going to help this poor person. Everybody look, I'm going to help the poor person. He says, don't do that. If you do that, you got your reward. You know what your reward is? Everybody saw you do it. That's all the reward you're going to get. Now, interesting, earlier he said, you need to be influential. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. But now he says, don't blow a trumpet to call attention to your good works. There's a difference in calling attention to me. Everybody look at me! And on the other hand, just going about my business, doing God's will consistently, no matter what the price, and people looking at me and seeing Jesus. Looking at me and seeing God. There's a difference. We need to be that kind of person who people can look at and they can see God in us. But we're not going to be these kind of people who are going around just, we got the Drangers here tonight from Mexico. They worship with us down there. I worship with them, whichever it is. They heard this lesson last Sunday. So the hazard of traveling to hear your local preacher or someone else just didn't hear the same thing. They had to give it a try. So they're going to get to hear the same illustration. But I want to mention this, just maybe practically jogging me. I don't have any objection if somebody wants to put a bumper sticker on their car. But that's not what being a Christian is about. That's fine. You want to put a bumper sticker on your car. Some people do something very useful. Put a bumper sticker on their car inviting people who are just having Bible studies. Call this number. That can be very useful. But I have in mind the kind of things that are basically just kind of bumper sticker religion, bumper sticker testimonies, that kind of thing. And I don't want to say there's anything wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He says, be a light, salt, and water. Ask one more time. Everybody here know who Tim Tebow is? Raise your hand. Of course you know who Tim Tebow is. He was a played by the death, sort of, this year. I like Tim Tebow. I respect Tim Tebow. I wish we had more guys, a couple of guys, that had the character of Tim Tebow. But it's like, but Tim Tebow is famous because he'll put these, you know, in the old days, when you played football, you put some kind of black grease smeared under here. Now they have little stick-on labels. And they just stick it on there. And of course, he will often say something like, John, that's fine. I will not fall. All right, let's go on, though, in this passage and see what else we see. Righteousness rather than riches in Matthew, the 6th chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about laying up treasure in heaven rather than on earth, and talks about seeking righteousness rather than riches. And he talks about avoiding hypocrisy in chapter 7. This is really the point of this passage where he says, judge not that you be not judged. He's talking about a hypocritical kind of judgment that says, I don't know, what's a good illustration here? Michael, you should be as tall as you are. Well, that would be kind of hypocritical for me to say that, wouldn't it? But it's all right for me to be this tall, but not you. And that's the kind of thing that he's talking about there, hypocritical judgment. We can spend a lot of time there. But really my point is just to show Jesus is talking about how to live, the kind of attributes a disciple will have, recognizing false prophets down in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing and so on. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount, and you see this way that Jesus wants his disciples to live, I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 4, where in verse 1, Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. When we are disciples of Jesus, we are accepting a calling to be like him. A disciple of Bill Belichick is learning to coach like Bill Belichick. We are going to learn to live in God's way. We look at the teachings of Jesus and we say, I'm going to follow those. That's walking worthily of the calling with which we have been called. It's a passage that everybody knows, or a lot of people have, they may not remember where it is, but they know the statement. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's the verse before that that I want to call your attention to that not so many people notice. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. A disciple is somebody who continues in Jesus' word. When we're talking about disciples, Bill Belichick, Jobs. Would we have been calling somebody a disciple of Bill Belichick if he didn't care anything about what Bill Belichick said? He didn't continue in Bill Belichick's philosophy? He went a different way? That's not a disciple of Bill Belichick. A disciple is somebody who continues in the word of Jesus. Matthew chapter 8, verse 21. Being disciples challenged. Another one of the disciples said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. What would you say if you had an employee, you had a job you wanted him to do, and he says, let me go bury my father first? What would you say? Most of us probably say, sure, if it's your father, he's dying, go be with him. Now, if he's on his deathbed, I can do without you for a couple of days. Not what Jesus said. Jesus said they follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. But he probably didn't say what that tone was. Follow me. Let the dead bury their own. Who are the dead that are going to bury their own dead? The dead are the dead in sin, those of this world. What Jesus is saying to this man is there are more important things than the things of this world. Jesus would sometimes challenge people when he knew their hearts, he knew they could take it. I think of the woman who came to Jesus about her daughter, and asking Jesus to heal her daughter. She was not a Jew. She was a Canaanite woman. And Jesus, disciples, first of all, dismissed her, and Jesus didn't dismiss her. And so I came to, for the house of Israel. You're not a Jew. He didn't say that, but that was the point. And she said, even the dog can come and fall from that. And of course, he healed the daughter. I think that he understood the kind of disciple's heart that she had. And he looked into that heart and said, I can make the point of this woman. I know she can make what I'm saying. This disciple, he says, listen, you need to understand there are more important things than the things of this life. We're going to be disciples of Jesus. We need to learn that lesson. There are more important things than the things of this life. We need to practically be able to make those choices day-to-day activities. Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 24 and following, Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Putting some things in perspective. It's interesting that when we come to Acts chapter 11, the gospel has spread in the city of Antioch up in Syria. You know, up until, well, the first several chapters of Acts, all the people who are becoming Christians are Jews. And then the gospel is now being spread to other people, and it goes to cities that are primarily Gentile cities. When the disciples of Jesus were all Jews, how did people look at this movement? It was just a sect of the Jews, right? There's the Pharisees, and there's the Sadducees, and there's these people of the way. There's these people who think Jesus is the way. They're Jews. This is just another sect of the Jews. But when the gospel spreads to Antioch, and most of the people there who are becoming Christians are not Jews, they are Gentiles. Now, what do we call them? You can't call them a sect of Jews. Well, what are they? So the passage in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So we've been talking about disciples. Now we come to understand, we're really talking about Christians. Who is truly a Christian? Who is truly a disciple? Somebody who continues in the Word. Somebody who has been baptized. John's disciples were baptized. Jesus' disciples were baptized. And then has been taught. And then continues in the Word. So in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed, if you continue in my Word, then you are truly disciples. So now let's ask ourselves a question tonight. Are we disciples? I'm going to ask you two questions. I'm going to ask you three, actually. Have you been baptized for the missions? If you've been baptized, have you been taught? And what's different? Are you continuing to think you're taught? That's what a disciple is. A disciple is somebody who